Also, if you're visiting today, it is sure good to have you here. Can you give the visitors a hand today? We love having visitors. It's so good to have you here. We want to love on you and meet. I would encourage you, the one thing I've noticed that the enemy has really worked on, you're going to hear about this year. I'm going to really kind of hammer on this one area of relationships. Sundays are a great day to invite people out to lunch after church, right? Encourage you to do that. Invite someone to go out to lunch with you today and say, hey, what are you doing? Let's go do something. There's so many people that come. They don't know hardly anyone, and they need people, and so I want to encourage you to do that and be a part of that. Now, there's a story Heather, my wife, wanted me to tell. She told me yesterday that I am a pastor in Minneapolis. And she's like, you have to give them some kind of encouragement as their pastor. And I said, Heather, I will do what only the Holy Spirit enables me to do. So this is all you get right there. That's all you get. And I want you to notice, it is light. Okay, so there you go. I tried. The Holy Spirit helped me with that. She told me there's a story I need to tell you, and I'm not going to tell you until we know what happens tonight. Then next Sunday, or you'll hear this story that I'll give to you. I mean, maybe it'll be the following Sunday, but there's one I want to tell you. There was a college professor. He wanted to convince his students that there was no God. So he said, listen, there is no God. I'm going to stand on this platform for 15 minutes. And God, if he wants to prove he's there, can knock me off this platform. So for 15 minutes, he began to taunt and mock God. God, here I am. I don't see you. I'm still on the platform. He began mocking God. He's, God, where are you, God? I must be stronger than you, God. Well, the door to the classroom was a little bit open, and about the time, with 1 minute left to spare on the clock, he's standing there, and he's really getting, God, you're a joke. You're not around. You can't get me off this platform. And by the door walked a 300-pound football player. And he heard him say, God, you're a joke, where are you? And he turned around full speed, started sprinting at the professor and plowed into him, knocked him off the platform, knocked him out. The professor comes to after a while, and he says, now why in the world did you do that? He said, God wanted you to know he was busy, so he sent me to do his work. Which kind of sets this up. If you don't believe there's a God, well, first of all, do you believe in heat? But you can't see it. You can't actually touch it, but you can feel it. How many know? You may not see God yet. They saw him. He came as Christ. And you cannot argue that Jesus walked this earth. And you cannot argue that he said he was God. And you cannot argue that he died on the cross. All of that has been historically recorded. But you can feel the presence of God. And you know he's there. You know it's there. You know it's real, right? So what I want to talk today about is standing up. The theme for 2018 is stand. I would say let's stand tall. And what I'm going to ask you to do is give me your attention for the next few minutes. This will not be long. But I want you to hear this, and I want you to open your heart. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you open up every person's ear, their spiritual ear and their spiritual eyes to see in the spiritual so that their heart might be healed and they might perceive in the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts, it says that Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up and addressed the crowd. It says in Acts that Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up and addressed the crowd. It says in Acts that Peter, with a crowd around him, all thinking they were drunk, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up and address the crowd. I believe that the Lord is calling each and every one of us to stand up, full of the Holy Ghost, stand up and address the crowd, to stand tall, to not be intimidated by fear and shame and embarrassment, but to stand up and recognize that what God has put in me, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, is upon me, it's in me, and God wants me to stand tall and to proclaim the message of good news and the year of the Lord to the people around me with the authority he has given me. He wants us to stand tall, stand up, stand out, stand in, stand still, stand strong, and stand firm. To stand tall in our homes and in our marriages, to be the kind of spouse God has called us to be, to stand firm in that, to stand tall in our career or in a place of work or in our neighborhood or in our schools or in our marriage or and in our church, to stand tall. Not to sit down, but to stand up. Now, there will be a number of scriptures I'm going to give you this morning. I'm going to give you this one in Romans. And I'll say this. In saying stand up and that we need to stand tall, immediately in our mind we think, yes, I just posted on Facebook that those people are all messed up. Let me stop you before we get too far down this road. Because when you amen, I don't want you amening that. That kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. We don't stand against, we stand for. Yeah. Yeah. What God said. We're standing up for what God has given us, the message. Don't get out becoming, don't be that believer that's standing up against everything and you're constantly standing against that person and that's not what I'm talking about. 2018 is about standing tall for what God has given us to preach. That's good news. Okay? The love of God. So here it is in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, anyone justified by faith? Why are you justified? Not by your good works, right? You're justified by faith, not because you deserved it, but because Christ died on the cross. You're justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our peace comes, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace, the unmerited favor, okay? Look at this again. We have gained access. How'd you get access? By faith into unmerited favor, which means you possess favor. Well, unmerited favor. Yeah, we know that. I want you to get this. You possess favor. In your home, you bring favor. In your workplace, you bring favor. In your school or in a classroom, you bring favor. Wherever you go, you bring the unmerited favor of God. Things ought to work better because you're there. So stand up because you're about to stand out. As believers, we should stand out wherever we go because we possess the favor that God gives, not because of who we are, but because of who we are. Because of who you are in Christ, because you are married to the one that gave you all favor. It goes on. So in grace, in which we now what? Stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our... No, I don't know about that. Like, nobody likes the sufferings. And you're saying, listen, when you're going through suffering, what should you do? Stand. When you're facing suffering, you know, I'm reading this book by Corrie Ten Boom, her notebook. And in the back of the notebook, one of the entries that she put in this journal, it's a journal notebook type of thing that they're recording, and there's pictures, like she had pictures and everything. And I read this thing, and I'm reading this last one, and she talked about how she was beginning to wonder why God wasn't coming. Is God as good as she said? And Betsy, her sister, who died in the concentration camp of starvation, looked at her while she's starving to death and said, Corrie, don't ever doubt the goodness of God. Don't ever doubt the goodness of God. Because he is good, even in this concentration camp. Later, Corrie ten Boom said, I would never trade the experiences in any of the concentration camps she was into or any of the bondage that I was in. I would never exchange any experiences behind the three locked doors that I lived behind much of my life, because I know Jesus greater than I would have ever known him if I had never suffered. So whatever you're going through, I want to give you hope today, because there's something here you got to see. Because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. You know what suffering doesn't do? It doesn't produce more suffering. It produces perseverance. Perseverance produces what? Character. Character, hope. And the hope that does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Peter, who is full of the Holy Ghost, stood tall and addressed the crowd. Listen to me this morning. There is a lie. There is a lie. There is a lie that some of you in this room have been believing. In fact, I would question whether or not most of us in this room would believe this morning. And this lie is that God can lose. Now let me show you scripture. I'm going to show you the scripture. Romans 8:28 says this. Stand tall in the promises of God. Stand tall in the promises of God. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Do you want to hear a promise?
Yeah.
Okay, you cannot replace a lie unless you have a more powerful truth. And I'm about to give you one. You ready? Is your heart ready? Open your heart. Here it is, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. That means all things. You know what all things means in the Greek? All things. It means the good things, he works for good. It means the bad things, he works for good. It means the unconscious things, he works for good. It means the conscious things he used to work for good. The joyous things, he works it for good. The disappointments in your life, he uses for good. You see, God is a good God. No matter what you give him as a resource, he works it for good.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Do you believe that? So I can rejoice today. I can stand tall today because he's a good God. And whatever I'm facing, however strong the struggle is, however difficult it is, I can know today that God is working it out for good in my life. Now, I still haven't dealt with the lie. I still haven't dealt with that lie. This lie, and you say, well, I don't believe that God can lose. Yes, you do. Not by your mouth, but by your actions. Here it is, the next verse. And some of you, this may not be true for all of you, but it is for a lot of people, okay? Because here it is, Romans 8:36, for your sake, we face death all day long. Now, these people who actually face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Everyone else out there is saying, you stand up and we're going to slaughter you. You make your point. You stand up for the love of God. You stand up for the fact that there is a God. You stand up and say that Jesus is their Savior. And they're going to come after you, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to put you down. So you better just sit down and shut up. We're like sheep to the slaughter. Look at the big word there. No. We are not sheep to the slaughter. You are not sheep to the slaughter. Hear me. You are not sheep to the slaughter. They are not coming against you, because no weapon formed against you can prosper. That's what the Word of God says. Look at this. It says, in all things. You know what it means in Greek? All things means in Greek? All things. I'm glad you caught that. It means in all things, everything in your life, in all things, every battle you have, every marital issue you have, every addiction that you're trying to overcome, every single thing. By the way, just because there may be something that you got an addiction to called like food or whatever it is, doesn't mean you're not free. You are free because God has set you free. The freedom is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. Are you hearing me this morning? So you start proclaiming, I am free. I'm not proclaiming the lie of the devil saying I'm bound. I am in Christ and he has set me free. Right? Now look at this. It says, in all things, in my struggle in my marriage, in my finance struggle, in all things, whatever it is, in your workplace, in the bondage and the problems you're having to work, whether in school, whether in home, whether at work, whether in play, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You say, well, you still haven't answered your question. You said, I believe that God loses. Yeah, this is why we stand tall. God has never lost a battle, ever. He didn't lose a battle ever in history. He created all things. He's never lost a battle. In fact, the only time Satan thought he won, he got all giddy. He was all jumping for joy when Jesus was on the cross and they were pounding the nails in his hand. Satan was there. Yes, I'm finally going to win. He thought, boy, God sent his son to earth, and now I'm killing his son. This man is the only way any human being is ever going to see God, and I'm killing him right now. And I think Satan had a party in hell. And they were all excited, and God just sat there and watched him get all giddy. He said, you know what, Satan? You just wait. The hell that you think you're bringing into heaven is about to turn on your head. And they stuck Jesus in the grave, and the only victory Satan thought he could ever win was lost when the tomb doors were open and Jesus stepped out.
Ooh, glory.
Standing tall. Now you say, well, you just said that I don't think God can, that I think that God loses battles. Well, here's the deal. The moment you came to Jesus Christ, you became the bride of Christ. You became as one with Christ. And he is the son of God, and you became the child of God. And if you think you can lose a battle, you believe God can lose a battle. So how do I stand tall? I can stand tall today because God has never lost a battle. And in order for me to lose a battle, that would mean God lost a battle. But I am more than an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I will never lose. I can't lose. So devil, who do you think you're fighting against? Bring it on. Some of you are saying, I'm not saying that. I'm not going to say that. I want to do. Listen, the more you understand who you are in Christ, you will have no problem saying, devil, bring it on, because your plans will not work against me any more than they work against God. Whatever you bring against me is going to be turned back on you tenfold. And I will stand tall victoriously. So I stand up. The devil has been trying to get us to grovel in the dirt, to slither through the mud, to try to crawl around as if we're the tail. And God says, get up. You're the head, not the tail. You're not meant to slither around on the ground. And that's what I cursed the serpent to do. I have raised you up. He's given us dominion. Amen. We need to stand tall. Amen. We need to stand up so that we can stand out in a world of darkness that needs a beaming light of hope. So you'll never be the hope unless you go through the suffering. Because it works in a plan in our life. Here's the next thing I want to show you. You know, I'm going to talk to you about a story this morning with Joshua. But before I do that, I want to just give you an illustration of what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, Moses was called to Israel, and he was supposed to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Are you with me? So he went there, and he had the 9 plagues, and finally the last one was to kill the firstborn, because you had to put the blood over the doorpost, and they take out, and finally Pharaoh says, you get out of here, you guys just leave us, I can't handle anymore, and he sends the Israelites out, and not only does he send them out, he gives them all kinds of stuff. The nation of Israel became one of the wealthier nations because they looted the entire nation of Egypt. And they left. Okay? Now, we don't know if it was 1 million or 3 million Israelites that were standing at the Red Sea. But they come to the Red Sea, and Moses is standing there. And why they went to the Red Sea, we don't know, but that's the path they took. They end up at the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and there are mothers with little babies, little kids, and they're standing there, a whole new world. You can imagine what it felt like. Everything that they had known, as bad as it was still known. There was still a comfort level of being in bondage. Listen to me. This I have not preached any other message, but since God's giving it to me as I'm going, I'm going to give you this. Some of you are still living with a mentality of bondage because it's most comfortable to you. Living in Christ will be uncomfortable to the person who steps out of the bondage they're in. Okay? Doesn't mean you're a slave. You're not a slave. You just feel like one because that's what you're used to. That's what discipleship is. It sets you free. Now back to the story. Here they are. Moms, imagine this. You're sitting, whole new world. You don't know where you're going. You have no idea where you're going. You're at a Red Sea, and all the guys don't know what they're talking about. How many moms in the room say, I know that feeling right now. That's a scary place to be right there. Right? Come on, moms. How many moms? Say amen. Come on. Okay? And you got your babies, and you're just hoping that your guy will bring some wisdom to the whole thing, right? And so you're sitting there with your babies, and you got them there, and all of a sudden on the horizon, you see the Egyptian army coming. And Moses cries out to God. The people cry out to Moses, and Moses turns to God, and people cry out, Moses! Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why didn't you leave us in bondage back here? Why didn't you just leave us in that place? At least we knew we could feed our kids and protect our kids. Our kids were protected when we were in bondage. They had been crying out to God for a deliverer for years. God gives them a deliverer. He brings them out of Egypt. Now they're sitting at the Red Sea, and it appears that they are under attack. And what's the first thing they do? Blame God for doing what you asked them to do. It's your fault, God, that you answered my prayer. Right? And here's Moses and all of the people of Israel, and they're sitting there, and they see the army of Egypt coming down the hills, and those mothers are grasping their kids, wondering, have I just slaughtered my children? And there's fire in their eyes, and there's vengeance, and in their mind, they're thinking, we are under attack. You see, but they were never under attack, because God never loses, and God can never lose. In fact, indeed, from heaven, The Israelites were never under attack. God was using the situation to turn it back on the enemy's head. He said, not only are you not under attack, I have put your enemies under attack. At the end of the story, as the Israelites passed through on dry ground, the entire Egyptian army was destroyed, and the very water that was separated for the Israelites to say the whole time, I brought the Egyptian army not to bring an attack against you, but to bring an end to their existence. There are things going on in your life right now. You think you're under attack. You've cowered and you bow down and you go, God, why did you leave me here? Why are you doing this to me? God, what is happening? Are you there, God? No, nobody does that. Or maybe we do. Can I tell you something? There is no enemy that ever comes against you that is actually attacking you. They're attacking the one you stand for. And I'm telling you right now, that's impossible. So you can stand there with a little smirk on your face going, you really want to do that, devil? You really want to mess with my kids, devil? Do you really want to go to that place with me, devil? You might want to think about the story of Israel and Egypt. Remember, you come after me, you're not picking a fight with just James Biffert, you're picking a fight with the armies of the Lord. And they have never lost. Devil, we're undefeated. We're undefeated. Now let me make this very real for you, okay? Because this is the reality. This is truth. You married Jesus when you came to Christ. You became one with Christ. And now you're a child of God. The only way you could become the child of God that we are in him is if you marry his kid. That's why Jesus is the only way to God. It isn't religion. It isn't rules. It's not doctrine. It's a marriage. In Revelation, it said, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. The reception. Right? And just as it is in the Old Testament days, the bride would bring a dowry. It would be a gift. You will bring your good works to the marriage supper of the Lamb that will be refined in the fire and brought to the reception of the marriage supper of the Lamb because you are the bride of Christ. Is this making sense to anyone?
Amen.
See, before Heather married me, she was Heather Perry. She liked me. Anyway, she came after me. I'd tell you a little bit more about the story, but... No. We kind of liked each other, and we decided that maybe we should get married. But before I said I do, and she said I do, she was Heather Perry, and I was James Biffert. And she could have went anywhere and tried to use my name, and it would have meant nothing. But the moment she said I do, she became Heather Biffert. The old passed away. And she became new in new authority. She could use my name for as little as it was, and there wasn't a whole lot there. And definitely not a lot of money. In fact, when we got married, side note, when we got married, she told her dad, maybe I shouldn't have married James. It was a lot easier when we were around because she paid all of his, he had money. But listen, she could go to the bank and say, I'm Heather Biffert. My authority is in my name. You possess the authority of Christ. He said, all authority is in my hand. And because you're my bride, all authority is now in your hands. So stand up so you can stand out and stand in faith. Stand tall. Don't worry about losing the battle. You can't lose. The scripture says you cannot lose. But if you continue to believe the lie that God can lose a battle, that God has ever lost a battle, that you have ever lost a battle, then you will fall prey to what the enemy wants to do, and you'll be crawling on your feet. Look at this in Joshua. So we're going to go from Moses to Joshua. Literally, Joshua, what he's doing is he had sent an army. They had just defeated Jericho. He's sending an army to go to a little city of Ai. They spied it out. The spy said, listen, don't need the whole army, just 5,000 men. That's all you need. Just send 5,000 men. So they send 5,000 men to Ai, and the Israel army gets destroyed. It's so disappointing and discouraging that they come back. Joshua's beside himself, and this is where we're at in Joshua 7. Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. Now listen to this. The Ark of the Covenant would have been the presence of God. The mercy seat was there. That's where the presence of God would rest. So he's sitting in this place, and he's going, oh, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping us? Right? And we're crying. He's crying out to God, and he's probably yelling at God, and he's going through all the stages of grief, yelling at him, blaming him. Oh, it's not your fault, God. I was just bad. All that stuff. Then he goes, next verse, look at this. And Joshua said, oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us this people across the Jordan? It's always the same thing. God, why have you? God, why have you? Deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. If only we had been content to stay in the wilderness. If only we had been content not to claim the promises of God. If only we had content not to walk in what God wanted me to walk into, not to walk in the adventure that God had given me, not to walk in the dreams that God has given me, not to fulfill the purpose that God, if only we had been content to just sit down. But you had to get us to stand up. So we stood up and we went over it. Now listen, this is the same guy who is one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land with Moses. And he said, guess, guys, listen, all the other 10 said, we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of these giants, right? And Joshua was like, no, we're not. Listen, we can go in there. We can destroy them. We can win the promised land. This is God. Let's stand up and take the land and get the promise. This is the same guy. And now, after crossing the Jordan River, Joshua, you crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. You took 3 million Israelites. The river stopped flowing, and you walked through the Jordan River on dry ground. Joshua, you're the one. You're the one who had us march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. And then when we were done, shout, ah, come down. And the walls came tumbling down. And we were all, now in prayer meetings all across the world, we do Jericho marches, hoping the walls will come down and whatever it is we're doing. God's probably wondering, guys, I meant that for Jericho. Dude, you're not in Jericho. This is the same guy who is the spiritual giant. And yet now, this thing he's faced with, this little city, this little battle, has him crawling on his face through the dirt. Maybe you're in that place right now. It isn't even that big, but you made it so large, and you're so fearful that you're going to lose this thing. And I'm here to tell you, stand up. And stand tall. Look at what God tells Joshua. Look at this. Oh Lord, he says, oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, look at this next verse. The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? God's shaking in his boots. You know, that literally, think about this for a moment. Literally, Joshua is saying, God, you'll lose a battle if you don't help us right here. Look at what God says. He says this, he makes this statement, and God says, enough! You said a lot of things today, but when you made that statement, it's time it stops. Joshua, I got to tell you something. And here's what he says next. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Stand up. Stand up and stand tall. You weren't meant to lay low. You weren't meant to crawl in the dirt. You weren't meant to act like every other dirty person that doesn't know Christ. You were meant to stand out. You were holy, set apart to stand out because you stand up in the midst of any suffering. Why? Because no weapon. And all things, and I am more. Do you believe that? Then you can stand tall, and you can smile, and you can say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I have peace that passes all understanding. I can rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because I can't lose. Because I can't lose. Whatever the devil brings against me, that's a battle he's picking with the Lord, not with you. Because when you're more than a conqueror, what that means is you were never meant to conquer. He already conquered. You don't have to conquer. You live in it. You live in what was conquered. You be, not do. That's got to sink in for some of you today. Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, Peter stood up and he said, I got to tell you something. There's good news. Full of the Holy Ghost, there's good news. You know, there are some illustrations. I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations, very important illustrations here. First one is Corrie Ten Boom. And I've talked about it already, but Corrie Ten Boom, when she's in the midst of the concentration camp, she said when her sister died at the hand of the man that killed her sister, he came to her in a church service and said, I heard you preach. He had no idea who she was. She says, I heard you preach today that you could forgive, that you had to forgive. And he reaches out his hand to her and he says, will you forgive me for the bad I did in the concentration camps? And she is looking in the eyes of the man who killed her sister. And she said, in the flesh, she could not raise her hand. And in that moment, she said, something stood up in her. The spirit God gave you stands up. Before your flesh will ever stand up, your spirit's got to rise and stand tall. And it'll drag your flesh to that posture. She stood up and she said, my hand went like this. And I said, I forgive you. And she said, I'm watching myself forgive this man thinking, I don't want to forgive you. In that moment, she forgave that man. Another part, another story, and just powerful, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the time of the Holocaust. And what happened was, trains would go by churches taking people to the gas chambers and concentration camps to kill them. And churches would be in having a service just very much like we're doing right now. And while they were going by, the churches would be interrupted because the pastors would be preaching a message and the sermons would be interrupted by the rumbling of the tracks. And everybody knowing while they're preaching, including the pastor, knowing that that rumbling were people going to their death. Not everybody in Germany wanted what was going on. There were many people in churches in Germany that didn't like what was taking place. But you know what they did? They sat down. They kept their mouth shut. They were silenced because they valued their life more than what God was calling them to. Now, you're sitting there going, yeah, well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, finally. By the way, what they did was they would rearrange the service so that they would be singing their song service during the time that the trains would come by to try to drown out the rumbling of the tracks so they wouldn't have to deal with their conscience of what it was all about. Finally, Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up and he said this statement. He says, I cannot handle it anymore. I have to stand up and say something. And he went out and stood tall as a force against the government. He said, I do not agree with what's happening and this needs to stop now. It is morally reprehensible. And they said, if that's the position you're going to take, you will die. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, last words. He said, my end is coming. My new life is beginning. Tell my family that. Listen to me. When you die, you transfer to the greatest reward you'll ever get in your entire existence. It isn't. You know, what we do is the pain of death that we feel when someone dies in our life, the pain of death we feel, we think somehow losing our life is going to be painful like that or worse. But when you sit there and say, you can take my life, and I'm still going to stand. I'm still going to be a beacon of light. I'm still going to give my life for this. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, you can throw us in the fiery furnace and God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing to your king, your idol. I'm going to stand tall. I'm going to stand up. I'm not going to sit and watch people go to hell. Another person, listen to this, Dr. Martin Luther King. We celebrated his day on Monday. And here's the problem that happens so often. We as Americans look at him as being a great black leader. Because he fought for a black cause. Now let me straighten something out here in our heart. And if I look a little irritated, it's because I am. He was not a black leader. He was a great American leader. Okay, and here's why. White people needed him just as much as black people needed him. Listen to me. How would you like, you say, well, what about all the things that were morally wrong with his life? Are you kidding me? How would you like the FBI to investigate you every day? How would you like the head of the FBI so convinced he needed to bring you down that he would use every bit of government resource to bring you down? How would that make you feel? And yet he stood tall because he believed the cause he was fighting for was far greater than his own life. That his life, the value of his life, was greater than anyone else thought. And that it was connected to a cause. And he said, listen, this is greater than me, but he served it. Now listen to this. Why was he needed for white people? Because here's why. And this is why we celebrate him. And if you're white, you should celebrate him just as much as you're black. Is there was such a hatred in white people, a bitterness due to race, that it needed to be called out into them because it was morally reprehensible that you felt that way about any person. You needed that person. You needed him to call that out. And they got angry and they were throwing stuff at him. And ultimately a man killed him. Why? Because he called out in the man that killed him the very thing that needed to be called out of every single person in this room. That Jesus calls out in every person. You cannot hate a person of another color without hating God. It's impossible. Because if your color is brown, black, white, tan, I mean, I would love to have like an eternal tan skin. Right? Whatever the color of your skin, all of that came from one place, from God. And if you disagree with that, you believe in evolution. And you do not believe that God created every person and every color that they are. And you have some scientific approach to it. So if you have a bias in your heart, you best deal with it because you cannot say you love God and hate your brother who you see. Right? Now listen. Listen. As great as that cause is that Martin Luther King died for, as great as his cause was, it does not compare to the cause Jesus Christ has given us. Because he fought for a cause that will pass away when God destroys the earth and brings a new heaven and new earth. But every person that lives and has breath is an eternal soul. This idea that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to live forever is only partly true in the sense that every person will live forever. You cannot suicide your way out of life. You have an immortal soul. And there's only two options. Jesus came and died on a cross so that we would be able to become the child of God and spend an eternity with him in what he originally planned in even the Garden of Eden. Or you can choose the sea of forgetfulness. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. The sea of forgetfulness, the other name for it is the lake of fire. The punishment for hell is the lake of fire. The punishment for sin, which is a living thing, sin is a living. Romans 7 says, it's not I that sin, but sin liveth in me. Sin lives. Its punishment is the sea of forgetfulness or the lake of fire. Why is it called the sea of forgetfulness? Here's why. God forgets it exists. God created a place that he can forget. Here's the greatest of all punishments, the greatest of all things, and this is why we need to stand up and stand tall, is there are people that are headed to the sea of forgetfulness, the place where God forgets they even exist. And they will cry out to a God that does not have ears to hear them or eyes to see them. Do you understand why God's heart was so broken for people who need to know? God would that nobody would go there, that he gave his only son to remove every barrier to get there. And you know what people have done? They've taken religion and they try to form barriers to get to Christ by giving religion. Unless you fit my doctrinal scope, I remember as a kid, you were lucky to get into heaven if you were Baptist. Because when I was growing up, unless you were an AG guy, you may not be going to heaven. I remember thinking, those Baptists just barely may make it in. There won't be any Catholics in heaven. They're all going to hell. Well, you know why? Because in my mind, religion formed barriers. To think beyond the box and that this is really all about a relationship with Jesus. It's what it's about. So, let me give you this to close. I could go over actually my message for this morning. Here's what it says in Matthew 10, 32. Here's what it says. Stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. When you stand up for God, Jesus stands up for you. Stand tall. Stephen, this world, and Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he's being stoned. He's being stoned because he had stood up for the gospel. And with all love, he began to preach the loving message of God, that he had forgiven the sins of people. And the religious leaders couldn't stand him, so they started stoning him. That's what you do when you're religious. You kill people. They started stoning him. And Stephen looked up, and heaven was open to him. And he says this, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God for me. I can't promise you that when you stand up, that people are going to be inspired and follow you, and there's going to be this great movement. Can't promise you that even your life will mean anything. But I can promise you this. When you stand up and stand tall, all of heaven will stand with you. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Stand tall. Stand tall. This year in 2018, if you're going to go through difficult 10-year times in your life, what I want you to do is say, this is a difficult time, God, but I'm standing tall. My marriage is struggling, but I'm going to stand tall because all things work together for good, and you've never lost. So I'm standing on the promise that you have never lost. So your victory is my victory. Do you believe that today? Will you bow your head?